Matthew 18, 1 through 6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea.
Good morning. I appreciate the words that Steve said this morning at the Lord's table, and I want us all to remember that, you know, we think that oftentimes we come to services to hear the preaching because that's perhaps the longest part of our worship service, but the most important thing that we could ever do is be coming before and proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And I appreciate those words. It's something we shouldn't take lightly, and we shouldn't forsake the assembling of our brethren together in order to do that. Don't just think you're missing some preaching, because you're missing actually taking of the bread and the fruit of the vine and renewing that covenant ceremony there that we do every first day of the week, which is what God has commanded us to do if we are in fact in a covenant relationship with him. So it's important that we don't take it lightly, and it's also important that we do it properly. And so it's saying when we're taking it that we are in a right relationship with him. And the scriptures say that if we take it and we're not in a right relationship with him, then we're guilty of both the body and the blood of Christ. So it's something not to take lightly. This morning I want to talk to you about who is the greatest in the kingdom. Thanks for that reading, Mike, of Matthew chapter 18. The Bible's full of things that are paradoxes or things that might seem contradictory in terms if we don't understand them fully. The Bible's full of hard sayings, isn't it? Like how the weak will be strong, or how we find strength in weakness, or how if one wants to save his life, he'll be willing to lose it, and those sorts of things. Or how the greatest is the least, and the least will be the greatest. And the Bible's also full of scriptures that say that in some ways that we should be like a child, in other ways we should mature and not be like a child. And so this morning I want to look at some ways in which God wants us to remain in some childlike characteristics. Some childlike characteristics that are desirable that we tend to lose as we get older, but God would like for us to learn from children in ways and preserve certain qualities of children. And I don't think those are contradictions. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we are to no longer be children tossed here and fro by every wave of doctrine. So we should mature and learn what the word says, and we should be steadfast in that. So in that way, we should not be like children. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Paul tells the brethren at Corinth, said, Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. But in your thinking, be mature. So we're supposed to be mature in our thinking. We're supposed to learn what the scripture says. But in evil, we're supposed to be like infants, like babes. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 18, which is the scripture with the title of this sermon comes from this morning. In Matthew chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 11, Jesus tells his disciples that John the Baptist, of all the people born of woman, John the Baptist was the greatest. But he said, the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. And so that's kind of a hard saying. You can imagine the disciples might have been asking, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And this word greater here, this greatest, when the disciples are asking, verse 18, who then is greater in the kingdom? It's a Greek word name. It's a Greek word that's called mozon, or mazon, which means greater. Greatest is kind of superlative. It's super. It's above everybody. But the word in Greek is oftentimes used to mean who is to a greater degree than someone else. In Romans 9:12, you don't have to turn there. But in Romans 9:12, we're talking about Jacob and Esau. It says the older will serve the younger. the Maison's words used there, the greater will serve the younger. In a family, the older brother was usually considered the greater, had more responsibility, more prestige. He got the double portion of the inheritance and all those things. He also had more responsibility. And so you can imagine that when you're talking about a physical kingdom with rule and power, you know, you want to be greater. You know, you want to have the more responsibility, the more power, and you may work harder. That's what our society teaches us. You know, you work harder, you get paid more, you get more things, more power, more prestige, more position. And so the disciples here, they're probably thinking, hey, my buddy Jesus is about to come into power. He's about to come into his kingdom. And what am I going to get? Who's going to be greater? Who's going to be greatest? And perhaps they wanted Jesus to look at one of them, pick out one of the fine young men he thought had the greatest characteristics, and extol him for his greatness, and well, why can't you be more like this guy? And so as we know, and oftentimes the disciples would argue about these things. But what does Jesus do in verse 2? He calls a child to himself, and he set him before them, and some versions say he sets him in their midst, and he said, truly I say to you, and I often say this, you know, that word truly is amen, which means it's true, you better listen up. Every time Jesus said, truly I say to you, he's about to teach something very important. And sometimes he would say, truly, truly I say to you, or the King James says, verily, verily I say to you. Unless you're converted and become like children, and this word converted means to turn or to change. It's not the same word as used for repenting, but it's to become changed or to turn around. Like if you're going one way, you turn a different way. You need to turn from the way that you are and become like children, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Forget about being the greatest. Okay? If you don't change and become like a child in some way, and he's going to tell you exactly what he's talking about, how he wants you to become a child in a moment. But you don't have to worry about being the greatest in the kingdom, because you need to become like a child to get in. And then he qualifies the statement, what he means by becoming like a child in verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And children have a certain humility. They don't think, oftentimes, you know, we don't think of children being humble. But children don't oftentimes learn pride and arrogance and, you know, putting themselves on top until they, you know, we become adults. You know, adults do that. But children have a certain childlike humility. We're going to take some examples to illustrate that in a moment. And also, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. There was a tendency from people back then to want to receive people like rich or powerful and this and that. But Jesus is pointing out and saying, no, people who have this childlike humility, these are the people that I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the fine-dressed man. I'm not looking for the rich man. I'm not looking for the guy of power. And also in verse 6, he said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I actually was preaching in a congregation, or went to visit a congregation in North Carolina one time, and they had a millstone out front, and they had that passage written, and I was thinking, oh boy, better not say anything inappropriate here. In Mark 9, verse 33 and 37, you don't have to turn there, but there's a parallel passage there, and Jesus actually took this child up into his arms, you know. And children let you do that, you know. Adults, they don't like that too much, you know. Children, and when children get to a certain size, they probably don't want to be picked up anymore. They're like, oh, I'm too big for that. I don't like that. But children have that certain childlike humility. Look over in chapter 19 of Matthew, and in verse 13. You see, then some children were brought to him, him being Jesus, so that he may lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples, they rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after laying the hands on them, he departed from there. See, Jesus is teaching that he wants children that have this humility. Those are the people he wants in his kingdom. Maybe you can see these presidential debates and stuff, you know, like, okay, you can come in, if you look important, if you got money, if you got a big donation, all this stuff, you can come, but I'm not going to bring the people that we would consider to be not as desirable. And in this culture, at the time, children were kind of like at the bottom of the rung, you know, they weren't as respected. And so, you could see his disciples saying, why are we going to let the children trouble Jesus? But Jesus has said, no, you got it wrong. These are the kind of people that have, these have characteristics that I'm looking for. And these kind of teachings are found in all of what we call the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Luke, and also Mark. And Mark, you find it in, you don't have to turn there, but Mark 10, 13 through 16, you see a similar account. And in Luke 18, 15 through 17. And I'm just gonna go over there and just, you can stay here, you can follow me. Mark 10 and verse 13, there's something else that's said that's not said in the Matthew account. If you follow me, at least keep a finger there in Matthew. In Mark 10, verse 15, it says, "Truly I say to you," which means listen up, remember, "whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And so we get that, you don't have to worry about who's being the greatest there. You won't enter at all unless you're being like a child. I want to tell you a story. When I was young, my father always had some kind of truck that would barely run. And you could hear it coming from miles away. The valves would chatter and whatever. And we lived kind of at the top of a hill. And so I could hear them coming. I'd be outside playing. I'd hear them coming from like a mile away. And just the truck struggling up the hill. And I'd always get so excited that my father was coming home. And we'd come, you know, I'd run and sit in his lap. And, you know, just what children do. I like that. They like that. You know, when you get older, you kind of lose that childlike fascination or desire just to be with your father all the time. And I have a younger brother who I'm about 16 years older than he is. And every time that he would come and see me, from the time that he could walk, he would just run and jump, and he would always want me to pick him up. He'd always want me to hold him, even till like he was getting quite big. But now he's 18 years old, and his pride, he's developed pride, and he doesn't like that. You know, he's you know, too cool to act like he wants to be around his brother too much. And I think sometimes we develop that over time, and we lose some childlike curiosity, I don't want to say curiosity, but humility and desire to just run to the Lord, run to the Savior in times of trouble, and just desiring to be with Him. And we're going to look at some examples of people who exhibit this childlike quality that I think Jesus wants for people He's going to allow to be in the kingdom. Our pride gets in the way as we get older. In Mark chapter 7, keep a finger in Matthew 19 if you want, we'll come back. But Mark chapter 7 and verse 25, there's an example of a Syrophoenician woman. And the Syrophoenician woman, she's not a Jew, but she's heard of what Jesus has been doing, of healing people. And in verse 25, after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. And so two things we learn right away is that she immediately came, and what's her reaction? She falls down at the Lord's feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon of her daughter. And this word here where she was asking him, it means, in the Greek, it's she kept asking him, she kept asking him, she kept asking him. And we know that children have that quality too, don't we? Sometimes if they want something, they will persistently ask for the thing that they desire. And she was asking Jesus to cast out the demon from her daughter. And Jesus responds in a way that we might not expect Jesus to respond. Jesus, what he says in verse 27, is he says, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He always insults her, doesn't he? But this woman, she exhibits the humility of a child. See, children will bear up a lot of insult to get the things that they want, because they're kind of at your mercy. You know, children have nowhere else to go. You know, they realize that they're fully dependent on their parents. And so they're going to bear up any insult that you throw at them in order to get the things that they need. But what's her reaction? She could have tucked her tail and went, but she had nowhere else to go. She had a daughter that had this unclean spirit, and she knew Jesus was the one that could heal her. So she kept asking him, is willing to bear this insult. And what's her reaction? In verse 28, she answered and said to him, "Lord, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." See, she was willing not just to be like a child. She was willing to be considered lower than a child. And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." The Matthew 15 account of this, he says, "Woman, great is your faith, and what you've asked will be given to you." That is a great example of a childlike characteristic. willing to put up with anything that the Lord may have thrown at you because you know that God has the way out. God has the way and the ability to heal, and there's nowhere else to go. And also that persistence that she gave. And notice the reaction that Jesus rewards her with. It was, "Woman, great is your faith. Whatever you ask will be given to you." In Luke chapter 10, and verse 38, you may remember the story about Mary and Martha, these two sisters. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, he being Jesus, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. And notice Mary, what she did. She was seated at the Lord's feet. She wasn't acting cool across the room, you know, trying to eavesdrop on the conversation. She knew who had the wisdom, and she was in a humble position at his feet, ready to learn. She was listening to his word. But her sister, Martha, verse 40, was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." See, Mary exhibited a childlike humility, just wanting to be near Jesus, wanting to hang on to the words that he had, and not being distracted by anything else. And what was she rewarded with? The Lord blessed her. He said that she has chosen the good part, and that will not be taken away from her. Another one is Luke chapter 19, another example. And there's the Bible's full of these examples of people who exhibit the kind of qualities that God is looking for, people who he's going to allow to enter the kingdom. In Luke 19, remember the story about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a fellow who was a Jewish tax collector, very hated among the Jews. And as people are coming by, and Jesus is coming by, he wants to see Jesus, but he's short and he can't see everybody. So what does he do?
Climbs a tree.
That's right. In verse 4, he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Now, I don't know how many grown men today in the audience would climb up in a tree to see somebody who was passing by, but it wasn't prideful. You know, a lot of men might be saying, I may look if I can get a glimpse, but I'm not going to act a fool and climb up into a tree. He might have looked pretty foolish, but he didn't care about that because he wanted to see the Lord. So Jesus takes note of this man. Jesus was looking for people to exhibit certain characteristics to enter the kingdom. And of all the people, he picks Zacchaeus, this man who's acting a fool perhaps up in the tree, to see him. And he says, "I'm going to go to your house." In verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And the reaction of everyone else is like, Jesus is going to this guy's house? Think back about what Jesus, what his disciples said when the children come. Jesus is talking to the kids? You know, get those kids out of here. You know, Jesus is going to the tax collectors? This guy had a humility, and he wasn't afraid to look like a fool in order to be and follow Jesus. And so in verse 8 is another characteristic I love about Zacchaeus. As he's going to the house, he stops the Lord. The Lord hasn't asked him to do anything, but he stops the Lord. And he said, "Lord, behold, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone or anything, I'll give back four times as much." He willingly comes to the Lord. He wants to make things right. And I think a lot of children have this characteristic. If they know that something's not right, they want to make things right. It's going to bother them. They can't handle that relationship being severed. And Zacchaeus doesn't have so much pride that he's willing to just let that relationship be severed. He wants to come and be with the Lord. And he says, "Whatever I've done," he realizes that he's done wrong. He says, "Whatever, I'm going to make it right." And what does Jesus say to him in verse 9? Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Brethren, a lot of times when we get old, our pride keeps us from even knowing that we are lost. Zacchaeus knew he was lost, and he wasn't afraid to make a fool of himself to get to Jesus. So if this is how we start out, we have these childlike characteristics, what changes? I mean, as we grow up, what changes? How do we lose this? Well, I think we learn it. You know, children learn it from us. And we certainly learn it as we grow up from other people. As we mature, you know, we learn things like pride. We learn things like spirit of competitiveness. We become suspicious of other people's motives. We question what other people are thinking. We murmur. Our trust fades and our pride grows. And we lose a lot of these favorable characteristics. So let's turn back to Matthew chapter 19 and pick up where we left off. Remember, we were talking about how Jesus was rebuking the disciples for keeping the children away from him. And then the very next story we get, you know, he's looking for these childlike characteristics of this humility and people want to be with him. The very next story we get is the rich young ruler. And we all know the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus wanted to find these characteristics in this man. You know, he wanted to find the characteristics in this man of people who would enter the kingdom, this humility and this desire to just come after Jesus and this persistence to be with him. But this man, as we all know, was tied up with his riches and he went away sorrowful, right? But in verse 27, what does Peter say? Peter still doesn't get it yet, I think, because he says, "Behold, we've left everything to follow you. What will we get? You know, what will there be for us?" I think he's still thinking carnally. You know, first of all, they ask, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And now he's asking, "Oh, well, we left. We're not like that rich young ruler. What will there be for us?" Well, Jesus says to them in verse 28, "Truly I say to you that you have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on this..." Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And verse 29 is important. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." There's one of those hard paradoxical sayings that we read about in the Bible. But Jesus doesn't stop here. Jesus realizes that they're still thinking carnally. They're still thinking about, how much am I going to get? You know, what am I going to get when my buddy Jesus gets into the kingdom? You know, perhaps they wanted a nice cabinet seat. They wanted a nice position where they'd get respect and authority. "Jesus, we've been following you for, you know, 3 years now. I'm going to get more than these other guys that just came to you, I'm sure, right?" And so that's where we get in chapter 20 about this story, this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. See, it's not about how much you get. It's about getting in. Okay? It's not about how much you get. It's about getting in. In verse 20 and verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. And he went out about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And at about the 11th hour when he went out and found others standing around, he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages.'" But notice how they pay the wages. They start with the last group first, and then they're going to pay the first group. "And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired the first hour came, they thought that they would receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, and they said, 'These last men have worked only an hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first last.'" See, I'm sure the disciples thought, because they had been there longer, they had been close to Jesus, You know, they had been his inner circle, that they would have been more, you know. They're saying, they were even arguing amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest. And then when they see others, they're thinking, oh, well, we've left all and followed you. What shall there be for us? Surely we'll get more. But no, it's not about getting more. It's about getting in. And he has to teach them that lesson. In verse 20 of chapter 20, we see preferential treatment being asked by the mom of James and John. I would have been embarrassed if my mom came and asked Jesus for some special treatment for me. In the other accounts, we don't get in the Mark account, we don't actually see that his mom was asked. It says that James and John came and asked for a favor. And what do they ask? They still don't get it. They're asking to be seated on Jesus' left and right side. They're asking for special favor. And Jesus says, can you drink the cup that I drink? And they say, we can. He said, well, you shall surely drink it, but to give you this seat and that seat, I can't do that. It's for my Father in heaven to decide those things. And he follows it up with a teaching about how they are not, in the kingdom, you're not like the rulers that you see about on earth. The authority in the kingdom is not like the earthly authority. Verse 25, he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And then we get the greatest example of all, which is Jesus and what Jesus did. Verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Which is a beautiful illustration. He sets them straight as saying, if you want to be great in the kingdom, be like Christ. Be a servant of everyone else. It's not about how much you get. It's not about the power that, like the Gentiles ruling it over them. It's about being a servant to everyone else. And we should learn from that. We should not be striving about who's the greatest in our congregation, or who's the, you know, am I going to get more reward in heaven than my brothers or sisters, or letting pride get in the way of us. We should be all serving one another and following the pattern that Jesus set forth for us. I think this characteristics of these blind men in verses 29 through 34 is characteristic of what Jesus wants in the kingdom. This story kind of seems out of place, but it's the characteristics that these guys exhibit that Jesus is looking for. There's two blind men along the road, and as when they're crying out for Jesus, the crowd is trying to hush them up. You know, these are blind men. These are like the scourges of society. Don't bother Jesus. But what it says here in verse 31 is when the crowd sternly told them to be quiet, they cried out all the more. They cried out louder than the crowds. And the word here is this mazon, which means the greater. You know, when we're talking about this, it's the same word used when it's who's the greatest in the kingdom. They called out greater towards Jesus than even the crowds did that were telling them to hush up. They showed that childlike persistence and that humility, and they were saying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And then they were healed. In chapter 21, we see this triumphal entry. I'm sure you guys are all familiar with this, where they lay down palm branches as Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem, and where he's going to be killed at the Passover feast. And what we see in verse 14, the blind and lame were coming into the temple, and he was healing them. In verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and look at this, these children were shouting out in the temple, Hosanna, Son of David. Even the little children were recognizing who he was, and they were shouting these things out. Isn't it amazing sometimes how kids, we were talking the other day about how what kids say in their prayers, as to show the honesty and the truth in the prayers, or even in conversations. It wouldn't be politically correct for an adult to say it, or it wouldn't be appropriate for an adult to say it, but children just have like this brutal, like upfront honesty, you know, about things sometimes, that childlike characteristic.
Kids say the darnest things.
And so what we see here is these Pharisees are against these children for doing this, and it's causing trouble for them. And in verse 16, they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? And he's quoting Psalm 8 and verse 2, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself. And so it was always these kind of people that Jesus was looking at. And it's true. We hear that all the time. Out of the mouth of babes come some of the truest things. Let's look at Matthew chapter 23. Oftentimes we look at the Pharisees and we say to them, oh, we would never be like the Pharisees. Right? The Pharisees, they would always mess up, but we would never be like those guys. I think a lot of times our pride gets in the way of us just as it did for the Pharisees. And we miss a lot of the things that God is wanting us to learn, a lot of the spiritual blessings that God is wanting for us. And also we endanger entering the kingdom of heaven. Pride can very much keep us out of the kingdom. In chapter 23 and verse 2, we see that the Pharisees, they would seat themselves in the chair of Moses. They would exalt themselves. And we know what the scriptures say about exalting ourselves. You know, we're supposed to let God exalt us. In verse 5, they would do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They wanted to be seen. That was their pride. They wanted that power. They loved the place of honor in verse 6. They loved respectable greetings. They wanted to be called teacher or rabbi. They wanted to be called leader. But Jesus said in verse 10, do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. But whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Now that's another one of those paradoxes we read about. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, God is going to exalt you. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, talks about, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud. Means when you're proud, you're in opposition with God. He opposes you, or he resists you, some versions say. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives favor to the humble. If you're prideful and you're puffed up, you're going to be in opposition with God. But if you're humble, that's when you get the grace and the favor. That's when you're going to be exalted. And humility is a funny thing. It's the kind of thing that once you think you have it, you've lost it. So we have to keep being in search of it. I think I may have told the story before about the company that gave the award for this the humility of the humblest man of the year award, and they gave it to this fellow and they had to take it back because he accepted it. So humility is the kind of thing that once you think you have it, you've lost it. And so we always have to be serving other people. We never think that we're better than anyone else. We're always there to serve. In James chapter 4, we see this same proverb quoted again. In James chapter 4, and I'll start in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. It's our own desires that do this. And let me look down in verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see it again. And look down in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Oftentimes pride causes much contention among our brethren. But God is looking for people with humility to enter the kingdom. He's wanting us to humble ourselves, not just before him, but among each other, and consider other people above ourselves. Turn with me to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15:33. Proverbs 15:33 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." See, we want honor real bad. We want to be honored and respected real bad. And we grab onto it and we exalt ourselves. And we want to demand honor from other people. But what we see here is that step one is humility. Step two is honor. But oftentimes we want to put honor as step one. and we want to place some false humility behind it. So we get those mixed up oftentimes. Humility is step one, and then comes honor. Look over in chapter 16 of Proverbs in verse 18. We have something that kind of goes with this. It's the opposite of it. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Step one, pride. Step two, destruction. That's not where we want to be. You know, we need to humble ourselves so we'll be exalted, not build ourselves up with pride so we'll be destroyed. That's something important for us to remember. A couple more verses. Look with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant, and he was made like the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. How obedient? Even to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him. You see, Jesus lowered himself, and as a result, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every name will bow, and those who are in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that is our pattern. That's the ultimate humility. So if we want to be exalted, why not follow the pattern? The more that we humble ourselves and serve others, the more that we will be exalted. That is the characteristics of someone that God is looking for to enter the kingdom. So when we ask the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom? We need to remember it's not about getting more, it's about getting in. And these are the characteristics that God's looking for. John 15:13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Jesus has done for us. We need to think about what Jesus has done for us, in which way that he has served our need, which was we had a great need for the forgiveness of our sins. He had no pride in the matter for doing that. He humbled himself completely. And so perhaps there's someone here today that has let pride get in their way of relationship with God. We all have done it at some point. You know, when we came to Jesus for the first time, each and every one of us, we had to let go of our pride and accept, like those characteristics that we saw, we had to just say, I'm done with my pride, I'm going to let go of it, and I'm just going to accept Christ. I'm going to enter this relationship, and I'm not afraid of like a fool to do it. Then over time, sometimes we let pride creep back in, don't we? And we let that separate us from our brethren and separate us from God. And so maybe there's someone here this morning who has let pride creep into their life, or maybe they've never actually obeyed Christ because of pride, and we need to just let go of that pride. Well, there's no reason for any of us to go home today without having a right relationship with God. And so, if pride is something that's gotten in our way up to this point, and if we're now willing to make a change, if we're not willing to look like a fool in order to get right, like Zacchaeus did, he's willing to do anything to make things right. If we want to be the kind of character that has a childlike characteristic to enter the kingdom, but yet we have matured to the point where we understand what we're doing, then I would ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Number 280. 280.